Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 1 is where we are, what our brother just read. John chapter 1. We're continuing our series through John as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and we talk about Christmas. You know, I love the Christmas lights. It's one of my favorite things, one of many people's favorite things. We still like to get in the car. We like to drive around and we like to look at Christmas lights. But if you study the history of the lights of Christmas, you'll find some pretty interesting points. Number one, this began in Germany in the 1800s, and people would put candles on their Christmas tree. Now, imagine for just a moment putting a live candle on your Christmas tree. Now, how do you think that's accomplished? Well, here's what they would do. They would literally let the wax melt into the tree and hope that it would stay. Talk about a hazard, right? I mean, that would be a fire hazard. Today, I'm always worried about leaving the lights on at night. I always turn them off because I've heard these stories where, you know, the house burned down because they left the lights on. But imagine leaving your candles on all night long and your tree burning down. That would really be a Christmas vacation, wouldn't it? Well, it evolved from there into England, and they began putting the candles on the trees because one of the princes did it, and it was featured in a magazine. And eventually, the first lit Christmas tree by electricity was done here in the United States in the city of New York, and thus the tradition began. But even more important than all those facts about candles and electricity, it was begun because the early believers, whether they were in Germany or they were in England, they wanted to demonstrate this theological point in the lighting of the candles. Just like the Advent, the lighting of candles, they wanted to say Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so they would light these candles or they would put up electric lights because they wanted to make the statement, Christ is the light of the world. And maybe that's not why you put the lights up today, but now you have a new reason to put them up, right? You have a new point. You can say, I celebrate, I turn on the lights because I serve the one who is the light of the world. And they get that idea from John chapter 1, no doubt, where Jesus is spoken of as the light of the world. So we're going to look in this text about how Christ is the light of the world. And I just want to share with you this morning two things that Jesus Christ came to do when he was born, when he came to live, when he came to be humbly given as our servant. Number one, I want you to see this morning from verses 4 and 5 that he came to bring life to humanity. Jesus Christ, his first purpose is to bring life to humanity. And secondly, he comes to repel the darkness. He comes to repel the darkness. So I've entitled this message, Silent Night, because the beginning of that song says, all is calm, all is bright. I think that one little verse in that song sums up John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 extremely well. The coming of Jesus and his birth makes everything calm and makes everything bright. So let's look together at both of these themes, both of these truths, and let's just explore them. First of all, he came to bring life to humanity. He came to bring life to humanity. Look in verse 4, and you start to see this life that he's bringing to humanity. It says, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, that's who we're talking about, was life. Now notice the word life there in verse 4. This word life is not talking about biological life. Now, not to bore you, but the fact that my daughter is learning and my son is learning in their school Greek words, the root word of many English words, I think we can say this. There's two Greek words for life. You use them all the time. There's bios, which is the word for physical life. That's where we get our terms biology, the study of physical, natural life. But then there's one other Greek word for life called zoe. We get our word zoology from that, and it means spiritual life. So if your name's Zoe, your name would mean spiritual life, right? So you have bios and you have zoe. You have two different words that are used for life, and they mean two different things. One means physical life, bios. One means spiritual life, Zoe. Well, here in John chapter 1, verse 4, when it says, in him was life, you need to know what kind of life he's talking about. He's not talking about biological life of human beings. Now, certainly, God is the author of life. He's the creator of humanity. He has his role in the creation of humanity. But the life that Jesus came to bring to us is spiritual life. And that frames the entire context of this conversation that we're having in John chapter 1. The coming of Jesus was a great coming, a glorious coming, a lit up, calm, wonderful, bright coming, because he was going to bring spiritual life to us. Now, we need spiritual life for two reasons. We're going to look at these in the text, but first of all, I want you to know we need spiritual life because, you know, the truth is our human life is lacking. Now, life can be good, and Christians of all people should be joyful in life, celebrating life. But, you know, the truth is, no matter how good you may have things, no matter how wonderful your circumstances, life is not easy for anyone. And you realize that. If you don't realize it now, if you're young, you'll realize it the older you get. Those of you that have gone even beyond where I'm at in age, you've told me, you've shared with me, it can be very hard. Life can be hard. You get the news that you have a sickness, and that can devastate you. Doesn't matter how much money you have, sickness doesn't care. Physical pain does not care. You get news that someone that you love is hurting. Doesn't matter how smart you are, hurting doesn't care. It will come anyway. Sometimes our dreams, our expectations are shattered. And so life, even though life can be glorious and the Christian should be joyful because we have the most to hope for, the truth of the matter is that if we only had this life, we would be miserable. And the truth is, many people only do have this life, and they are miserable. You know, I think as a really good biblical illustration of what I'm trying to say here, I think about Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived in Israel. And there's a great passage of scripture that I've preached from when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes several summers ago, but I would just recommend it to you again, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And you don't have to read far in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 to get the gist of the message, but there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon tells us something about his life. He says that he has given himself to every pleasure that humanity could ever imagine. All right, what he does is he takes you into his mansion, so to speak, and he shows you the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. Solomon tells us that he had all the money that anyone could ever want. And yet, at the end of it all, money did not satisfy him. Now, I'm paraphrasing a bit. You can go back and read it later. And again, I recommend it to you. But then he doesn't just stop at money. He goes into work. You know, many of you, you love your work and you just enjoy work. And while that's a wonderful trait, your work is not the end all to life. It can't be. Because as Solomon discovers, in the end, somebody else is going to take my business or my job or my work because, you know what, I'm going to die and I'm going to pass on and it's not going to be mine. And everything I've built, someone else will come and take. Solomon goes even further. He talks not only about work, and he talks not only about money, but he talks about pleasure. Now, we're living in a culture where people are giving in to pleasure constantly. And even older people now, I'm noticing. You know, someone once said, you're not grown until you're dead. And, you know, you can still make really dumb mistakes. So wait to idolize a person until they've gone to be with Jesus, right? Because we see way too many people do too many dumb things, even in their older years, where they give in to sin and they give in to licentiousness and debauchery, and it's an embarrassment. And we're living in a culture where there's no shame to do that. And so people are giving into all kinds of sin. And Solomon says, I live this way and I did this. I gave into all the pleasure that could be given with women. And I didn't have one woman. I mean, you go read it. You think I'm being rated R here. He says, I had all the women. I was the king. I had concubines. I had as many as I could stand. I had all the drink that I could drink. All the drugs. All the intoxication. You say, oh, not Solomon. He was a godly man. Friends, the Bible isn't Clorox, all right? It's very honest. He says, no, I had all the drink. I had all the party. I had all the women. I had all the work. I had all the fountains. I had all the money, the popularity, the prestige. And what is his conclusion at the end of all of that? If you could have all the glories that this world could offer you, what would be the end of the matter? Solomon tells you the end of the matter. You don't have to go and live it. You just need to believe what he says. He says the end of the matter is it was all pointless. It was vain. It's broken. It does not satisfy. Vanity of vanity. Emptiness of emptiness. Pointlessness of pointlessness. It's pointless. It doesn't satisfy the heart or the soul. Well, friends, we need spiritual life. Let's go back to John chapter 1, verse 4. We need spiritual life because the truth of the matter is, no matter how good you think your physical life is, your bios, your physical life will not satisfy you. There will come a point in your living where you will say what Darwin said, nothing tastes anymore. He lost the ability to enjoy pleasures of life. He had no appetite for it. And many people come to that point in their life. They have no appetite for the pleasures of the world. They've drunk that. They've eaten that. They've tasted that. It no longer brings pleasure. But the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he doesn't come just to give us biological life, a life that ends in death and sadness and misery and destruction. He comes to give us Zoe, spiritual life. He comes to meet our heart's greatest need. And let me encourage you to know that every human being, their greatest need is God. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that within every human being, eternity is in their hearts. They have a longing for it. They have a void that they cannot fill. They're trying to fill it. They're trying to meet the need, but eternity is built into us. It's the way the Creator designed us. We have a longing that only He can meet, a void that only He can fill. We crave it, we long for it, and like Solomon, we try to fill it with everything the world could possibly offer, but in the end, it's not enough. Only Jesus Christ comes to bring calmness, brightness through spiritual Zoe life. Let me tell you another beautiful thing about what he comes to do. Jesus comes to bring life, and he comes to bring spiritual life. But the second thing that he comes to bring to us is not only spiritual life, but spiritual purpose. He comes to bring spiritual purpose. Look at John 1:4 again. Look at the other part of the verse. So not only do we see in John 1:4 that in him was life, was Zoe, but we read in the rest of that verse, and the life, the spiritual life, that is, was the light to men or of men. Now, why does he use the word light? He uses the word phos there in the Greek, which we get photo and photosynthesis. It's light. Light empowers. Light reveals. It is empowering truth. So when you read John 1:4, the second half, it says, and the life, the spiritual life of Jesus is the empowering truth to men. In other words, Jesus came to impart spiritual life to men. That was his purpose. That was his aim in coming to earth, to give us spiritual life. And he uses light to explain that. And I think we can understand that because, first of all, light clears things up. Anytime you're in a dark room, it doesn't take a genius to know, any amount of light will help you. Here in this sanctuary, right here, I got frustrated for so many years until we finally remodeled because when they built this building, they put a door on the outside here into this little room, and you could come in that door and you could turn the closet light on, but you couldn't turn the sanctuary lights on. And I know it's a minor thing, but so many times I'd have to come over here and get something out of the sanctuary, and I couldn't turn the lights on. And so I'd be fumbling around over here, knocking over chairs, trying to walk in this dark, cavernous room, trying to find my way. Thankfully, we remodeled and we fixed it and we put a light back there that you can turn on now. But But I remember those exit lights that you see all around you were lifesavers sometimes. I mean, it didn't take much, but I would just fix my gaze on the exit light and just walk. Thankfully, none of you were in here, right, ready to scare me. But I would fix my gaze on that exit light, and I would just try to walk towards the light. Any small amount of light in a dark room gives clarity. We know that. We understand that. Well, the light of Christ gives clarity to humanity. In him was life, and the life was the clarity, the empowering truth to mankind, men and women. But another thing that light does is not only does it give clarity, but it brings growth. I mean, we know this from the plant world. You can have the right soil and plenty of water, and if you never let that plant into the sunlight, it will not grow. I've seen many plants bend themselves toward the light. They've moved themselves amazingly toward a window or an opening or some place where they could get the nourishment of the empowering light that would cause them to grow. Well, in the same way, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings life to humanity. It reveals God. It reveals spiritual life. It reveals purpose, and it gives us growth spiritually. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to bring light. Christ is our light, and his presence helps us to see God. A beautiful illustration of this is the old evangelist Harry Ironside. Maybe you've never heard of him. He lived long ago. But once, true story, written in a book about his life, an atheist met him at one of his outdoor preaching revivals. And the atheist boldly comes up to revivalist Ironside and says, "I want to challenge you to a debate tomorrow, 1 o'clock here on this stage. Let's debate Christianity and atheism. And when we're finished, I promise that I'll show you and all of these people here the futility of your belief in God." So Ironside, just being a great man of wit, is said to have looked down to this atheist challenging him, and he said, "Sir, I'll be glad to debate you tomorrow on one condition. I want you to go throughout all the cities, the streets, the villages and towns, anywhere you can go, and I want you to bring with you 100 men, women, or children whose lives have been radically changed by the message of atheism. I want you to find men and women who have been in the doubts and in dregs of despair, those who have been in drunkenness, and because of the message of atheism, they've changed their life, and they're now walking in sobriety, and they're living a new life filled with hope and joy and passion. So tomorrow, when you come to debate, I want you to bring with you these people whose lives have been radically changed. Not just people who say they've believed atheism, people who have gone from the lowest pit to the highest step because of what you teach and you espouse." Then Ironside said this, "But I, sir, will bring with me 100 people who have been radically changed by the gospel. I can take you to them. I can give you their names. I can show you them if they would come with me. They are people who were once drunkards. They were people who were once prostitutes. They were people that were once in the down and out, and yet the message of the gospel brought them hope and life and changed them." The atheist's response was to decline and not debate. You know, the gospel is so wonderful and so unique because it really does bring life. It brings growth. We're not just preaching a message so that you'll be comfortable when you die. We're not just preaching a message so that you can see all your relatives again. We're preaching a message that transforms people. We are preaching a message that brings light, that transforms and grows and redeems people. No one is beyond the redemption of the gospel. No one. I don't care if you don't like them. I don't care if they hurt you. I don't care what they did. They are not beyond the redemption of the gospel. The gospel has power. And the beautiful, beautiful truth is there's many of you sitting in this room right now that could testify, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. You could testify, my life was in brokenness, but Christ saved me. You sitting here could testify, where would I be without the grace of Jesus Christ? You see, we're not just preaching a message, a thought, a philosophy, an idea of what to believe and how to live and how to sin more joyfully. No, friends, we're preaching a message that changes lives. Because Christ came, just as John chapter 1 says, he came what? To bring life, to bring spiritual life. And that life was the light, the empowering truth to impart spiritual life to men and women. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring light. But let's go to the second and the final thing, and that is that Jesus came to repel darkness. Now, he came to bring light, and we now know what that light is. We know it's spiritual light. We know that it's growing light, revealing light, truthful light that heals us. But he came to repel darkness as well. The second blessing of his coming is that he wants to remove the darkness, and we see that in verse 5. The light shines. That means that it is invading. It is entering in the darkness. And that is good news that the light shines in the darkness. Not in spite of the darkness. Not beside the darkness. But what the light does is it fills the dark room. The light of Jesus Christ invades this darkness and just illuminates the room. So, couple of ways Christ and his light invades and repels the darkness. How does he repel the darkness? Well, first of all, he invades this darkness that is in us. And the truth is that we are born in this darkness. You say, I wasn't born in the darkness. You were, and I was. You go to John chapter 3. We all love John 3:16. It is a beautiful verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful promise, a wonderful promise. But it's a promise in the middle of an argument between two rabbis, Christ and Nicodemus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus just a few verses later, after telling him the plan of salvation, that all men can be saved if they believe. He says in verse 3:19, light has come into the world. Now you see he uses that word light. The exact same word we're using here. Light has come into the world. But men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And we know that our deeds are evil. If we're disillusioned by that, if we're deceived by that, we need to read Scripture. But we were born into sin, all have sinned, and fallen short of the measure, the standard of God's perfection, his glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that do good. This is all given to us in Scripture because of our first father and our first mother who were given to sin. And sin has been passed down to us. And here we are in sin. We love our deeds. We love evil. And we are very much at home as a natural man and a natural woman in darkness. Now think about that for just a moment. In our natural human physical state, we do not like bright light. I mean, we're like a bunch of gremlins, right? No bright light. That was lost on all of you, wasn't it? You need to go Netflix that, all right? So you don't like the bright light. Let me put it to you like this. We're like cockroaches, all right? Before Jesus Christ, you're a cockroach, my friend. And when the light comes on, you scatter. And we see this often with people around us, do we not? They don't like our message. We can be as loving as we possibly can be. I get tickled. People say, you know, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, let me tell you, God uses words, first of all. And number two, you just try preaching the gospel with your life and you'll have to use words because they're not going to like you. They like darkness rather than light. Now, that doesn't mean you don't preach the gospel. You do. But it means you boldly stand. You're going to have to stand. Scripture says over and over that we're not of this world, that we have an enemy, that we're in spiritual warfare, that the lost, Peter says, they marvel that you don't sin with them. They're amazed that you don't do it with them. They're offended by you. You don't have to say a word to offend people. You just be a believer, and you'll offend enough. I promise you. Now, you know, that's the natural state of man, is that darkness. Man loves darkness rather than light. Well, Jesus came to fix that. I mean, the first way that he repels darkness is he repels our love for darkness. At the root of who we are, we change when we become a Christian. Once we enjoyed the things of sin and Satan and the world, and now suddenly as a believer, we don't. We don't, because it's not who we are any longer. We've gone from cockroach to loving the full-blown sun. We've gone from someone who loves the darkness and recoils like a snake at the open light to someone who loves basking in the middle of the open sun. I mean, we become like a flower. We just flourish when the light hits us. We bloom. We shine. The light of the truth, the light of the scripture, the fellowship of the saints, the coming together one to another, the living obediently to the truth. We just love it. And the truth is, what everybody else loves, they love their sin and they love their evil. And they tell us to love it with them. And they say, oh, don't be a prude. Don't be so legalistic. Don't be one of those old-time Christians that condemned everything. Truth is, though, we really shouldn't be comfortable, right? I mean, there's certain parties we shouldn't be comfortable with. There's certain places we shouldn't be comfortable with. There's certain people, just to be real honest with you, that we shouldn't be very comfortable with, because we love light. They don't. Now, our goal ought to be to share the gospel with them, because Jesus can do the same thing he did for us with them. He can transform them to love light instead of darkness. But friend, until you understand that humanity's greatest problem is that we love darkness, you've missed the gospel. And you're not giving anyone any hope. If you think people are internally good and that everybody deep down really loves God, then you've missed it. And you, my friend, are not giving anyone hope. But when you understand that men love darkness rather than light, and Jesus came to be the light, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be light and to bring light and to repel darkness, what a glorious, wonderful gift and message that is. Amen? Well, let me say, secondly, and under number two here, I think the first thing he does is he wants to help us because we want to ignore God. And everything I've just said to you, I think that's evidence that we want to ignore God. So Jesus comes to repel the darkness by repelling our ignorance of God. By causing us to love light and love God, he comes into the darkness. But the second way that I believe Jesus comes to repel darkness is I think he comes to fight in our ignorance of the truth. Not only does lost man not enjoy God and his light, but lost man wants to constantly suppress the truth. Now just notice in verse 5, the second half. The light shines in the darkness. That means that it makes truth evident in the darkness. But notice the second half of verse 5. And the darkness has not overcome it. Now some of your versions may say apprehended it or understood it. But the actual wording there would be, the darkness cannot take the light. The darkness cannot conquer the light. The darkness cannot apprehend, as you would apprehend a criminal and subdue them. The darkness cannot apprehend, cannot take, cannot overcome the light. Now that's fantastic news, isn't it? Because no matter how dark it seems to be around us, the light will always be brighter, right? The light of Jesus Christ will always be brighter. The darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot overtake it. It cannot win. And so what Jesus comes to do is he comes to break us from ignoring his truth, suppressing his truth, rebelling against his truth. The darkness wants us to suppress, wants us to ignore, wants us to reject, but Jesus comes to fight it, and the darkness can't stand up against him. And that's the way it's been with all of us, if we're honest, if we're truly saved, if we have a testimony right here in this place. What we would say is that at one time we suppressed the truth and we ignored the truth. It was so evident. It was often preached in front of us. It was often given in our homes. It was often spoken in our culture, but we ignored it. Now let me give you a good example of this. Romans chapter 1 is a very good example that illustrates this very well. In Romans 1, verse 19, there's an amazing statement that's made. You know, Romans 1, after 19, it starts delving into things that our society is dealing with right now. Men with men and women with women and people worshiping idols and beasts and animals and the earth over God. But before it gets to all this, it makes a pretty amazing statement in verse 19. It says, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Now, who is them? It's all humanity. It's all people that have ever lived. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. You say, well, how has God made it plain? Well, he goes on in verse 20 to say, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen. I mean, the fact that God is creator, you don't see God, he's invisible. But you see his work, you see his attributes. God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen, how? By what has been made, by creation. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to see the order of our planets. You know, our planets and our solar system, whether you believe there's 12 or 11, and that's up for debate, that the planets in our solar system, they're like on an old 78 record. They all go around in a perfect line counterclockwise. It's amazing the order of the planets, the order of the seasons, the order of life, the order of the moon reflecting upon the ocean and the tides and the riptides, and the order of rain being sucked up salt water in the ocean, drug across the United States, billions of pounds dumped upon farmland, and nothing is shattered or destroyed. I mean, it's amazing the order and the complexity and the vastness you see all around you. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Only a fool. He knows there's a God. He just says there's not one because it's obvious. And what Romans tells us is that God has made himself plainly known from the beginning of time. Well, what's the problem? Why can't men see it? Ah, but there's another verse. You go back to verse 18 in Romans 1, and right before he tells us that God has made it plain, he says, men suppress the truth. That word suppress, suppression, hold down, keep away, ignore. They suppress the truth in righteousness. You see, it's not because they don't know, and it's not because they don't have enough evidence. It's because they do know, and they don't want to hear it. Because they love darkness rather than light. And they would much rather tune out, turn off, suppress anything God would try to speak and say to them, whether he speaks generally in creation or whether he speaks specially through his Son and his Word. There's an ignorance. No, it's not ignorance. Excuse me. Ignorance is when you just don't know. Stupid is when you know but you do it anyway. There is a stupidity, not an ignorance, a stupidity of suppression that says, I will ignore what is plain and clear. Now, friends, even though this is our state, and even though this is who we are, the wonderful truth of the gospel, and we see it here in John chapter 1, verse 5, the second half, the darkness, the spiritual forces of darkness have not overcome. They have not apprehended. They have not taken it. What is it in verse 5? The spiritual life, the spiritual light that Christ brings. Aren't you glad? So even though men ignore it and ignore God and suppress his truth, Even though all that is going on and it seems so dark, the truth is a little light has the power to overcome all the darkness. Amen? Now that's a wonderful reason to celebrate the light of Christmas. I'd even go so far to say a wonderful reason to light up, to turn the tree on, light a candle, burn your house down, whatever you need to do, all right? But it's a wonderful reason to celebrate the coming of the one who brings the calmness and the brightness. You know, one story I think of in winter often is the salvation of Charles Spurgeon. When he was a young boy, he was saved very young. And there's a painting that I love that was painted that shows this young man entering this church. Spurgeon got saved on a snowy winter day. He was out, he was trying to go somewhere else, but the snow actually prevented him from going where he wanted to go. And so to take shelter, he went into this little bitty Congregational Methodist, I believe, church. I may be wrong about the denomination, but he went into this little church. And because of the snowstorm, the minister that was supposed to come and preach could not make it to the church house. So it was time for the gathering to start. There were less than 10 people there in the church building, and a deacon took it upon himself to stand up and try to do something to make the service go along. And the deacon didn't know what to do, so he opened his Bible to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Now this deacon read that verse, and for the next 10 minutes, like a brand new preacher right out of the gate, he just kept saying these words over and over again. You ever been to like a young man's first sermon? It's often horrible, right? And so they'll make like 3 points and it'll be 10 minutes long or sometimes 30 seconds long. And it's like, point number one, look. Point number two, unto. Point number three, me. All right, let's pray. All right, so that's about it. You know, they're brand new. They're learning. Well, this poor deacon, he had never preached before in his life. So he stands up and he reads the verse and he just keeps saying, look, look. I mean, I guess he didn't know what else to say, right? So at least say the Bible. Look. And Spurgeon says, all at once, I began to look. I mean, I saw. And he said, I looked and I looked. And I quote here, he says, I looked until I couldn't look anymore into that beautiful gospel. It was as if God were speaking in his word to me. And it was then Spurgeon was saved. You know, I think about that snowstorm, and I think about that day, and the minister not showing up, and the deacon standing up to preach, and just speaking the light of Scripture, speaking the light of the gospel. And even in the midst of all the chaos, and the ridiculousness of that day, and the problems of humanity, there was no preacher, there was not good weather, God still broke through, and he changed a person's heart. He saved a person. Friends, that's the glory of the coming of Jesus. Amen? There's nothing that can overcome him. Nothing that can stop his gospel. Nothing that can end his truth. What a thing to celebrate at Christmas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message, which always brings us hope, always brings us light and life. Lord, we know that you've brought life and light to humanity. I pray if there's one lost in this service right now, that they would look unto the Savior. They would look unto him. They would come to him. They need not do anything else but look. And I pray they would look. I pray they would come with arms out, receiving your salvation. We pray for your people that the light of Christ would fill their life, give them light and life. Especially in this season. We pray it in Christ's name.